Today I want to tell you a couple of stories, and I want to preach about God inviting you to join Him. And so let me give you the first verse that we're going to look at. It's in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. A very short verse. It's in the context of Jesus beginning His ministry. He's been baptized. He's begun going out and sharing who He is, that He's reminding folks, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, speaking of Himself being the kingdom of heaven right there. And He's preaching that word, and He begins to form His team. And in Matthew 4:19, He said to them, "Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." Let's pray together for a moment, and we'll come back and look at that, all right? Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for the privilege of being in this place, the opportunity we have to just lift up the name of Christ. I pray that we will do that, and I pray that as we're here listening to this message, that, Lord, through Your Spirit, we could hear Your voice calling us to join You in what You're doing. I pray that we would be obedient to that, that we would choose, Lord, to say as these men in this story did, to follow You. We give You thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter and Andrew were fishermen, and they were fishing when Jesus came along. And they'd heard about Him because they were followers of John the Baptist, and John had pointed everybody to Jesus. And when Jesus spoke to them, there they are with their nets and everything. He says, "You follow Me, I'll make you fishers of men." They immediately dropped their nets. They immediately began to follow Jesus. They walked a few steps a little further along, and they found James and John in another ship, and they invited them to come. They dropped their nets, and they followed immediately Jesus. He was inviting them into the great task of establishing and founding the church of Jesus Christ. And we are grateful that they did, because we have the evidence of it sitting here today of what God has done because those men chose to follow Him then. 25 years ago, when I was a younger pastor, the man that everybody was kind of speaking about when they get in the pulpits and so forth, a man named Henry Blackaby, former missionary, had come home, and he wrote a book called Experiencing God. And in 1990, they began to distribute that book, and it changed churches all over the country. It certainly changed mine. It really did help our folks to understand you could experience and know God. One of the stories, and there are multitudes of them in this study, it's a 13-week study that he designed, but he gave all these great stories, and one of the stories I want to share with you. He tells the story of his church in Canada. They decided to call a pastor for a mission church in Prince Albert. Now, Henry Blackaby was involved in starting churches before it became the rave among Southern Baptists, and so he was busy starting churches all over Canada. And so he was calling a pastor. They had no money for moving expenses and no money for a salary. But they knew that God wanted a church in Prince Albert. So they called Jack Connor. Jack had three children in school. The church decided they would pay him $850 a month to come and pastor that church. They began to pray that God would provide for his move and his needs. Blackley said they stepped out on faith. They didn't have the money, but they believed that God wanted Jack to pastor their mission in Prince Albert. And except for a few people in California, Blackby didn't know of anyone who could help them financially. And he began to ask, "How in the world will God make this provision?" It dawned on him that as long as God knew where he was, as long as he knew his need, he could place that need on the heart of anyone he chose. And so Jack passed immigration. He started his move on faith. He was convinced that God had called him to this task. And then they received a letter as soon as they'd made those decisions from a church, First Baptist Church of Fayetteville, Arkansas. And they said, "God has laid it on our heart to send 1% of our mission giving to Saskatchewan Mission. We are sending a check to use however you choose." Backby says, "I did not know how in the world they had gotten involved with us at that time, but a check came for $1,100. A few days later, he got a phone call at home. Some person pledged the amount to complete the cost $850 a month that Jack needed for a salary for 1 year. Just as he got off the phone, Jack drove into the driveway. Blackaby said, "Jack, what did it cost you to move?" Jack replied, "Well, Henry, as best I can tell, it cost me $1,100. They began the first step of faith by believing that God, who knows who we are, where we are, and what we're doing, that he can touch anybody, anywhere, anytime, and cause them or her to know what the need is. They made the adjustments. They were obedient. They believed that God had called Jack, also that Jack believed that God had called him, and God would be the provider. They were obedient. God demonstrated that he was the provider. When I studied this, it clicked with me. It really hit me as I was sharing that with my church, because when I was a younger man, and believe it or not, I was a young man at one time, I was a part of four guys at the Naval Academy. We would meet every day to pray in a little chapel, a little Protestant chapel in the rotunda of the Bancroft Hall up in Annapolis. You ever get up there? We'd meet every day, and we would pray right after the evening meal, and we would pray together. And God began working on our hearts that we needed to do more than just pray together, that God wanted us to use that uniform that we were wearing, use the fact that we were midshipmen in the Naval Academy, and somehow get out and get the word out. All of a sudden, as we began to feel that, we started getting letters, each of us, from different churches, different places, asking us to come and to preach in their church, to come and share the gospel, to come and share our testimony, to come and sing, to do anything. And when they said sing, I knew I was in trouble, because that's one thing I cannot do. But they did invite us to come, and we began to pray harder and harder. And we decided that the next summer we would take our leave, our vacation time. And the way that it works at Naval Academy is you don't know when you're going to get your leave. You're not sure, because they have all these things you're supposed to do in their summer times. You go out on a ship, or you go play with the Marines, or you go fly an airplane or something to the summer. And you never know sure what your leave's going to be. But we believe that God was telling us that we were to spend our summer vacation together preaching the gospel, going out. And we called ourselves at that point the Naval Academy Gospel Team. So we all just sent letters back to these churches that had been inviting us, and we told them that we would be available sometime next summer. And we didn't know when. And the letter, and I became the kind of secretary treasurer for the group, so I got all these letters back. And they began inviting us to come. And as I put a calendar out and I started writing down the names and the places that we were invited to come, I began to see that we would have to go south, and then they have to go north, and we'd meet in California. We had two churches out there that wanted us to come and preach. And we'd meet in California, and we could come back, and we could preach at different churches along the way. But we began to realize that between the four of us, we couldn't do all of that. And as we were considering that, God sent three other guys to join our team, and we divided into two teams, and we did that. One team went south, one team went north, and we met in California. We did a revival that was supposed to go for a week. It went over. They wanted us to stay for another week. We did a revival for 2 weeks. And one team came on back and did all the northern route that we were supposed to do on the way back. God had provided all of that beautifully for us in terms of timing, because then all of us got the same leave dates so that we could do that. And we were just amazed, because God had told us to do this. We were excited about what he was telling us to do. And the thing that happened during that period of time is that's when God called me to preach, because we needed a second preacher in order to do that. We had another preacher in the group already. And he called me to preach, and I said, "Okay, I got a lot of opportunities now, Lord. That's good." And so we started doing that. Now, here's what was exciting when I read this about Blackaby. Is we knew God was telling us to do this. We didn't know how we could afford to do it. And so one of the first things that I did is I went and I bought a car. Wasn't supposed to have a car. Midshipmen aren't supposed to have cars until you're in your senior year. I was a sophomore. And so I went and bought a car. And it paid $1,100 for this old Dodge station wagon. Had bald tires on it. And we announced at a Youth for Christ meeting that God had called us to do this, and we'd bought this car. And some guy came up and says, "Do you have any needs for that car?" And I said, "Well, yeah, we got some bald tires on it." And the next day, he put four brand new tires on that car for us. Didn't cost us a dime. I paid $1,100 for that, and I'll just tell you the end of the story. After I graduated, I gave that car to my dad, because I got the car I really wanted then. And I gave that car to my dad. And he kept it for 3 more years, and he sold it for $1,100. God was telling us he's going to provide for us. We said, now how are we going to pay for this? We're going to be traveling cross-country. We're going to be stopping all these different churches all along the way. And we're not going to have any money, because we didn't make any money as midshipmen. They don't pay you anything. They give you nice uniforms, but they don't pay anything. So we didn't have any money. We didn't know how we're going to pay for this. And we just, in that prayer time, those 7 of us that were praying about this, that God had brought together, and we said, let's just all put in $300 each, and we'll see how far that will go. And that's what we did. We put $300 each. And like I said, I was secretary treasurer, so I know all this to be true. So we took $300, and anybody can do their math, times 7, how much? Smart people, $2,100. So we had $2,100, and we started on a trip. We had to fix flat tires on the way. We had to eat. We had to stay at motels on occasion. We were driving all the time. Churches did give us money. Churches did take offerings for us. They did put us up, those kinds of things. But there were a lot of times on the road where we just had to pay for things that were going on. And we decided that in order to do this 3-week journey, that we need to stay healthy. And so we decided we would eat not junk food, but we would stop and we'd eat and take care of ourselves in the process. So we used our money for that kind of stuff. We came back. We finished up in Elkton, Maryland, at the Convention Civic Center or whatever it is up there. We finished, do a little revival up there. We all came back together, and from the group from California met with us, and we got back together. We pulled all the money together, and guess what we had left? $2,100. Now, how does God do that? I don't know, but he does. If you're listening to God, you can know him. And that's the first point that I want to make. We can know God. Okay, we can really know him. Now, I told you that the 7 of us, 4 of us originally prayed every day together. We spent our time with the Lord. You'd come into that little chapel and you'd find some guys just laying out on the floor praying. You see others sitting in the chair, so others sitting back. And we'd just be praying, talking to God. And we began to experience the presence of God in that little place. You'll never be satisfied just knowing about God. Once you begin to know God, there becomes an excitement in your life. You begin to realize that he's real. He is inviting you to join him in what he's doing. And the first thing that you begin to understand is that God is always at work around you. He's always doing something. Now, in the world today, especially if you're like in South Carolina and so forth, you're probably saying, where is God? How's this happening to us? What's going on? If you're going through some crisis in your life, that may be the question on your mind, but I want you to understand and to know the first thing that you need to understand is God is always at work around you. He's doing something around you. God is busy in the world today. A lot of people say, I can't see it. I don't understand it. But trust me, he is. And how do you know that? In the Old Testament, we see some of the names of God. Those disciples, those prophets, those men of God, those kings of God, they began to recognize God, and they always came up with a name for God, even though God told Moses on the mountain that his name was the I Am, that he is the Yahweh, that he is the to be God, that he is always, always will be, and always has been. There are names that they had. Joshua defeated the Amalekites, and Moses called God, the Lord is my banner. Abraham called God, the Lord will provide. A multitude of names are in the scripture. He is my hope. He is the righteous judge. He is our leader. He is the Lord of the harvest. He is my Savior. He is the King of kings. And on you see these names. It comes out of somebody experiencing the presence of God, and they proclaim that name of God, that this is the God that I serve. His name is our experience. He tells us who he is by the things that he's doing in our lives. God's name is majestic and worthy of praise, and that's why we sing these praise songs. We are lifting up the name of God. In fact, I was very pleased with the songs that were selected this morning. They go right along with this message in terms of God inviting us to join him. Secondly, we need to know, not only can we know God, but we need to worship him. I tell folks, you want to know the will of God, the first thing you need to do is to begin praying and praising God. When you get into that state, that condition where you're lifting up your hands before God, you're lifting up your heart before God, and you're praising him, you're giving him honor, you're calling upon his name, and you're saying how wonderful and great he is, knowing God is the first step that happens in that he comes, and you know what happens when God comes into your presence? What happens to all the great prophets of God? They fall on their face, and they repent. Praise brings you into the presence of God, and in the presence of God, you begin to see yourself for the sinner that you are. It's in that humility and that recognition of our failures, of our inadequacies, that God is able to do as He did with Isaiah and Jeremiah and so many others. He lifts us up, and He looks us in the eye, and He says, I got a job for you. It's in the context of praise and then repentance that God says, now I can use you. Now I can use you. You got to know God. You've got to spend time with Him so that you understand that there is an awesomeness about God, a fearsomeness about God. And when we recognize that and we acknowledge our own sin and our own inadequacy before Him, that we're able to come into His presence and be lifted up by Him, cleansed and healed and whole, so that now He can give us the invite. And He says, here, who's going to go for me? I need you to go here. I need you to do this. I need you to do that. God has a plan, and He wants us to be involved in it. His initiative on our behalf invites us to worship. When God is calling us to Himself, He's calling us to come before Him and worship, to acknowledge that He is God. He's not just our best buddy. He's not just our Savior. He's God. He's the Creator who, by voicing with His Word, creates planets and universes, who calls us to be His children. He is worthy of our praise. In the midst of all of that, God is inviting us to join Him, just as He did those disciples on that ship. Come, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. He's inviting us to be a part of His great work. He has chosen us. God, first judgment, God chose Noah. When He was ready to build a nation, He chose Abraham. When the people cried out in their slavery in Egypt, God called Moses. When He decided to build His church, He chose 12 disciples. He's got a plan for this community, for this place, and He's inviting you to be a part of that plan with Him. I believe that we still can experience a great awakening in America. I believe we can still experience a revival. But if you go back into your history and you'll study all those kinds of things, God invited a handful of people, first of all, before the revival ever began, to come and join Him in prayer, in worship, in praise. And out of the context of that, God selected them to spread revival and awakening. He's inviting you to join Him in that process. So God invites you. He has chosen to work through His people, which is amazing to me, because He doesn't need me for a thing. He doesn't need you for anything. God can do it all. God is omnipotent, all-powerful. He can do anything He wants, but He says, hey, I want you to join me in this. I want you to be part of it with me. I can remember when I was a little kid, my dad would take me fishing with him. I don't know why he ever took me fishing with him. I cannot tell you how many rods I threw out in the lake. I cannot tell you how many times I got things tangled up and I couldn't get nothing done. He's out there fishing with me, and he hadn't been able to throw his line in the water yet because he's always fixing mine. And yet I thank God He invited me to go with Him every time. God has invited us to join Him. Even though we mess it up, He's always there to fix things for us. God's revelation is your invitation. As you're spending time with Him in prayer, as you're beginning to know Him, you begin to hear the voice of God saying, as He said to Isaiah, who will go for me? Who's going to do this for me? And you know, when He touches you, He cleanses you, He heals you, He takes away the sin from you, your response is going to be, hey, Lord, let me go. Because you have been with Him. You hear the invitation like James and John, like Peter and Andrew. You're going to say, yes, Lord. We're leaving it all behind. We're going to follow you. We need to listen to the revelation of God. In John 5:17, Jesus answered him. He says, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. And then later on, he says, therefore he answered, and he was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things, and he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. My friends, he has invited us to be his sons, his daughters, to join him in a work that he's doing. He's excited for us to do it with him. He's excited for us to be a part of it. God is wanting us to join him. Elisha said to his servant, Dothan, his servant is looking out, and he sees the army of the Syrians surrounding the camp of Elisha. And he knows they've come to kill Elisha because Elisha has been helping the Israelites. And as this army surrounds the camp, the servant rushes in. He says, "Oh, we're dead. We're done. It's over." Elisha just tells him, "Go back." And he says, "Let God open your eyes." And here's what Elijah prayed. And he said, "Oh, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. He recognized the army of God is mightier and greater than any armies that could ever come against him. My friends, that's the truth of the matter. If God calls you, he invites you to do something. He gives you all you need. He's going to get this done because God finishes what he starts. This is what we need to do. We need to know where God is at work. Okay, so now you're spending time with God. You're praying with him. You need to know, what are you doing, God? What's happening out there? The problem that we have is we have a failure to identify that God is involved in something. We tend to think negatively. We think, well, God's not here. No, look at how bad things are. Look at how horrible they are. And we began to imagine ourselves as not being able to deal with the issues because God's not involved. But God gets our attention. He asks, is this God or not? When we began to open our eyes like that servant of Elisha, we began to see the army of God is busy and surrounding us. Well, I don't know if God wants me to get involved here, you might say. I'm not sure if I knew that. Maybe I need to pray a little longer. And by the time you've seen what God is showing you and you've decided, well, I just need to pray a little more about it, the opportunity has gone. You need to be ready. You need to be prepared. A tender, sensitive heart will be ready to respond at God's slightest prompting. When I was telling you that we were called to go do this task that to me was just phenomenal and unbelievable, when we first began to pray about it, we had no idea that we could do it at Naval Academy. We had no idea that we could accomplish such an amazing task, to preach to so many young people and adults and churches and see so many saved because of just doing what God said. We had no idea that we could do that, how we could do it, or when we could do it, but it wasn't our job. Ours was just simply to hear and obey. You don't have to figure out how you're going to do it. You just have to receive what God is saying to you, the invitation. Join him. Walk with him. He's not telling you lead the way. He's saying, you follow me. You follow Jesus. You go where he's telling you to go. If you're not going to join God in his work, you need to know. If you are going to join him, you need to know where he's working. You need to look for things like this. Let me tell you what Blackaby says. He says, God does things that we can't do. Things that are bigger than us. He draws people to himself. He causes people to seek after him. He reveals spiritual truth. He convicts the world of sin. He convicts the world of righteousness. He convicts the world of judgment. None of those are our jobs. That's what God does. When you see people coming to Christ, you can know God's at work. When you see lives being turned around, you know God is at work. When you see things changing in the hearts and lives and minds of people, you know God is at work. One of the things used to get me all the time as a pastor, I'd have people come and they would talk about somebody who was trying to do something in the church and they would complain because they weren't doing a good job or they didn't do it the way they wanted them to do or they weren't living quite up to the standard they thought Christians were supposed to be. And I'd always tell them when they come and tell me, well, you should have seen them a year ago. You see, God is at work in their life. And you see, we don't change overnight. We're a work in progress, all of us. You know, when God gets done with me, I'm going to be with him. Okay? When he gets done with me, I'm going to be with him. Until then, I'm going to mess up. We all do. We need to rejoice as we see Christians growing, seeing God at work in people's lives, seeing the excitement that is generated in people's life. When you begin with prayer, a two-way prayer, where you're talking to God, you're laying out your heart, you're giving worship and praise to God, and you come into his presence and you repent, you begin to hear the voice of God. That's a two-way prayer. That's where God is speaking to you as well. He wants us to know his plans. He wants us to know his will. He wants to reveal his direction to us, and he requires us to have a relationship with him to do that. Now, to me, that's the real kicker. He's inviting me to join him, to be his partner, to have a relationship with God Almighty. Nothing better than that. I don't know if you know him like that. I don't know if God is speaking to you right now. I believe he is. He wants to accomplish his purpose through you. And when he speaks, you need to be ready to respond. You need to be prepared to respond. Blackaby tells us when we begin to hear the invitation of God, you're going to have a crisis of belief. Because God's going to invite you to do something that you're going to have to change something in your life about. You have to drop something to do something else. You're going to have to move in a different direction. And I don't know what that is. You know, I mean, everybody's afraid to ask God this because, well, he might make me be a missionary to Africa. He might. But it might just be that he wants you to talk to the person who lives in the house next to you. Or that uncle that you know and you love but never has made a commitment to Christ. He might just be inviting you to just simply look at something a little differently than you've been doing. You need to be prepared to make that change in your life so that you can be that person that God needs. God initiates it. He completes it. He calls you. He will stand by his plan. He will give you the confidence to trust him and to finish it. He's the one that does the work. All you are is an instrument in the hand of God. It's a great instrument to be in the hand of God. I want to invite you this morning to consider the invitation that God is giving. Have you heard it? Do you know God is inviting you personally? Not as High Tide Church, although corporately he is calling High Tide Church, but he's calling you personally to a task. Have you heard it? He's inviting you to join him in that task. He's not sending you out to go do it. He's saying, let's go do it together. He's inviting you to join him in this task. Are you prepared to respond to the invitation of God? Let me invite you, if you haven't heard that, if you haven't answered, if you haven't been prepared for that, open your eyes and your ears to see and hear what God is doing around you. He wants to use you. You personally. Honestly, he does. Father, I thank you that you have called us to join you in this great task, this great commission that you have. And I know, Lord, that all of us feel inadequate to that. Like Moses and Abraham and others even before them who complained that they couldn't do it, that they weren't enough, that they weren't good enough. They didn't have the gifts, the talents, the abilities, Lord. We do the same thing right now. We're saying, not me, Lord. I can't do it. Send the preacher. Send somebody else. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the relationship with you that makes us know you're at work around us and you've invited us to join you. Help us to have the boldness and the courage to join you today. We pray it in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.